Good to see everyone today. I invite you to study with us, join in the lesson that I have for this morning, which is the church and its elders. As with any question about the church, we must be concerned with whether the church is genuine or not. No matter what it might be the worship, no matter what it might be, it is easy for us to say, well, I'd like the church to be this. So we set out to make the church whatever that idea is. Someone else might say, well, I'd like the church to be this. And so they set out in that direction. What we must understand is that a church that we make and devise and plan by our own wisdom, by our own knowledge, by our own inclinations, is not worth any more spiritually than any other man-made thing. I don't know why it is that we cannot understand that the spiritual things must come from God. Otherwise, they are without value. And if we're going to make it up, we might as well make the whole thing up. And so that's the reason why when we consider anything about the church, when we consider the matter of the elders, we must be concerned about whether the church is genuine. Jesus said, upon this rock I will build my church. Matthew 16:18. There was a church that Jesus planned to build. I will build my church. Now, if I accept Jesus as the Son of God, and I do, if I believe Him to have been the Son of God, and I do, then I believe that He had the plans to build a church. Upon this rock, I will build my church. And so I believe that if He did do that, it should be possible to discover that church. And the place for me to discover it is in the New Testament, because that's where we read about the work of Jesus. It is where we read about the apostles' work that they did at His command. The New Testament is where we read about that. Now, there are many things to consider about this church that Jesus said, I will build. Today, I want to consider the church and its elders. The first thing I want us to notice is that it was God's plan that there be elders in every church. Now, that's not something that I decided. It's what I find when I read in the New Testament. And I want you to join with me in looking at that. When Paul and Barnabas went out preaching the gospel in Acts 13 and 14. In Acts 14, we read about their return trip. And in verse 23, it says that as they made that return trip, they appointed elders in every church. Just a simple statement of fact. And when they had appointed for them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they had believed. Now the churches they had established, they started at Cyprus. They went to Salamis. Started at Salamis, preached their way through the island, came to Paphos. They sailed from there up to Perga on the south shore of modern Turkey. And from there they went to Antioch of Pisidia, and then to Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. So when they returned, they went from Derbe back to Lystra, from Lystra to Iconium, from Iconium to Antioch, from Antioch, then back down to Perga and to Attalia, and from there they sail back. So those were the churches. When it says, when they had appointed for them elders in every church, those are the churches. It's the churches where they had preached the gospel. Now these churches, now really think about this. These churches at Perga and Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, they could have been left to organize themselves as they saw fit. After all, that's what men do today. And it doesn't seem to matter to them. You know, they have the idea, as long as I do some good things, it doesn't matter how we're organized. Well, it mattered to God. It mattered to God. When Paul and Barnabas went back through those cities, they appointed elders in every church. And yet it is a fact They could have just left it in the hands of those churches, so some of them could have said, well, we're going to appoint one man to rule over us. Or they could have said, why don't we band together? Why don't we have several churches band together and we'll appoint one group of leaders over all these several churches together? They could have done that. Because, you see, that's what men today have done. So there are all sorts of different ways men have organized themselves today. Now, if that had been all right, then Paul and Barnabas could have simply left it in the hands of those churches back then how they did it. But they didn't do that. Instead, they appointed elders in every church. In every church, not every other one. In every church. Now I'm turning to Paul's letter to the young man Titus. He said to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that were wanting, and appoint elders in every city as I gave thee charge." Now this was something Paul had already told Titus about. He had already given him charge. He says here, "As I gave you charge, I left you in Crete." Now Crete was another one of the islands in the New Testament days. It was a fairly long island. I don't know how many cities were on Crete. But Titus, according to Paul here, was left in Crete that he should set in order the things that were wanting and appoint elders in every city. So elders were appointed by Paul and Barnabas in every church. And in every city, Titus was to appoint elders. Also, let's look at just a few passages fairly hurriedly here, starting back at Acts 15. In Acts 15 and verse 4, Paul and Barnabas and others arrived at Jerusalem to participate in the meeting that was held there in that chapter. And they were received of the church and the apostles and elders. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders were gathered together to consider of this matter." Verses 22 and 23. Now all of this is in the same place, in the same context. We're reading about elders. These are the elders of Jerusalem. Verse 22. "Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men out of their company and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas called Barsabas and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote thus by them, the apostles and the elders, brethren, unto the brethren who are of the Gentiles," and so on. Chapter 16 and verse 4. When Paul and Silas set forth on the second journey, as they went on their way through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, which had been ordained of the apostles and elders that were in Jerusalem. Acts 21 and verse 18. When Paul arrived at Jerusalem after the third journey. Verse 18. "And the day following, Paul went in with us unto James, and all the elders were present." So there are several verses in chapter 15, in chapter 16, and now here in chapter 21. Referring to elders that were in the church at Jerusalem. If your Bible is open somewhere in that neighborhood of Acts 20, you also can see verse 17. "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church." These would be the elders of the church at Ephesus. Turning over several pages to the book of Philippi. When Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, he addressed it to the bishops, to the saints in Christ Jesus that are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. The bishops. Now, before we go any further, make any more points, so far we've been using almost altogether the word elders. But there were several words that were used to refer to the same function. The same office. One of those words was bishop. Now here in Philippians 1:1, with the bishops and deacons. Now focus for a moment on that word bishop.
We read back in Acts 20:17 where Paul called the elders of the church at Ephesus. But when he spoke to them in verse 28 of Acts 20, he said, "Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops." So the elders of the church at Ephesus, he also called bishops. That was just another term for them. When we look at the various words used, sometimes we have the word pastor. And even though among people today in general, a pastor is synonymous with a preacher, that simply is not the case in the Bible. It is a simple statement of fact that in the Bible, the pastors were the elders. The elders were the bishops. The bishops were the overseers. They were also presbyters. In fact, the word presbyter is from a word that is translated most passages, elders. And then the word bishop is from a term that is also rendered overseer, and we get the word episcopal from that word that's translated bishop. Bishop is one who looks over, he oversees. Elders, pastors, all of those terms referring to the same one. Now, in all the verses we have looked at, in all the passages we have looked at referring to churches that had elders, every time there's more than one. Now, you might say, well, big deal. Well, if it were just up to me, I might say big deal. But I can't say that. You can't say that either. Because this is God's deal. This is God's deal. And you have to remember that it's like we're in the dark and we have a flashlight. What are we going to do with it? Are we going to turn it on and let it shine, or are we going to turn it off? When we ignore what we see in the New Testament Scriptures, then we've turned the flashlight off. And we are ignoring the light. And that means we're going to be walking in the dark. And when we start making up stuff as we go, we're walking in the dark. And we can't afford to do that. So it is significant that in the New Testament there was always more than one. And that means that God did not intend for the people of God to be ruled over or to be guided by only one man. He didn't mean it for that to be that way. People ask me today, am I a pastor? And I tell them, no, I am not. I tell them, but we have pastors. We have pastors here. We have six of them. But a preacher is not a pastor. Now then, there's something else I want you to notice. Because so far, we've noticed that there were these men called elders or bishops or presbyters or overseers, pastors, that there were always more than one at each congregation where they were. Now, another thing to notice about these elders is that their oversight was limited to that one church where they were elders. And there are a few passages we need to look at here. Acts 20. Verse 28, listen to the words of this verse. Take heed unto yourselves. Now, he's talking to the elders. See, it's important to know in verse 28, he is not talking to the people in the church generally. He is talking only to the elders in this verse. And he says, take heed unto yourselves. I don't believe it's an accident he mentioned them first. Because the first responsibility of elders is to take heed unto themselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. They're not bishops everywhere. They're not bishops in every church. They are bishops in one church, in the church or in the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you bishops. Now, the Holy Spirit makes men bishops. Men do not make themselves bishops. And the church does not make them bishops. by their own power or authority. But when we comply with the Spirit's instructions revealed regarding the qualifications of men to be elders, and we select men who meet those qualifications, and then we appoint them elders, it is the Holy Spirit who has made them bishops. But they are bishops in that flock, and not in any other flock. Now another verse that's very important here on this point is 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, Peter writes, "The elders therefore among you I exhort, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, who am also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Now here are his instructions. "Tend the flock of God, which one, which is among you." Tend the flock of God, which is among you. Now these two verses, Acts 20:28 and 1 Peter 5:2, when we put them together with the fact that elders were ordained in every church, elders were ordained in every city, that we never see a situation where one group of elders has the oversight of several different churches. What we are to conclude is that each church was independent of the other churches and managed its own affairs. Each church independent of the other churches and managed its own affairs. Now we have two words that we use a lot when we talk about this. Independence and autonomy. And the independence is making the point that each church is independent of the other churches. There is no one church that can run the affairs of other churches around. Now, let me make a few points here. Let me show you something. Say, and maybe to be different, we might use squares. Because you were ready for me to write circles. Now, I'm going to draw squares just to be different. So here we have a church. Now according to the New Testament, that church needs to have elders. If they're qualified men, then they need to be appointed. There need to be more than one. So if we, let's suppose this church here decides to start another church out here by providing someone to go and work and preach and so on, and maybe some of the members from there decide to go over here and they decide to help get that work started. And so they grow and they get to the point where they have some qualified men. And so they're going to have some elders here. So they pick men according to the New Testament that are qualified, according to the Spirit's instructions. They set them in place, appoint them. So now there are elders here and there are elders here. Now, are we to consider this the mother church? Is this the mother church? And this mother church has a link there so that these elders are under these elders here. Do you see that from what we have read in the New Testament, this arrangement would not be a scriptural arrangement? Because these elders are to oversee that flock, and these elders up here are to oversee this flock. Nor could we have a situation, say, here there are elders, and this church out here does not have elders. And so, for a considerable time, this church out here does not have elders. So, what about if these elders of this church oversee that one also? How about that? Let me tell you, you may say, I don't know what you may say. You may be saying, yeah, this sounds like it'd be a good idea to me. But you may also be saying, oh no, that wouldn't do. But I want you to know that that has been done a lot. Now, Brother Crawley, when he was still alive, he used to tell me about a situation that arose back in Chattanooga many years ago. As you know, this would have been back when he was a young man. So you know that would have been many years ago. But even that long ago, he was telling me about a situation where you had the idea, all right, this church is going to oversee this church out here. So these elders are going to oversee that church. That would be unscriptural. That would be unscriptural. And it would destroy the idea of the independence of the churches. And it would destroy the idea of the autonomy of those churches. And if that were the case, then we would say, well, why did Paul and Barnabas ordain elders in every church? They could have just ordained elders in one church and let that church oversee several of the others. Now, the fact is that when brethren disregarded what the Bible said about this, the result was ultimately the development of the whole papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. That ultimately led to it. Any arrangement of churches that violates these principles is contrary to the divine instructions that God has given, such as rule by one man, rule of more than one church by one group of elders. And once we do violate this rule, then there is no stopping the principle until we get all the way to the papacy. Because, you see, if we were to say, well, I think that one group of elders can oversee more than one church. Once you get more than one church, how many is that? See? How many? There is no stopping place all the way to Rome. If we're not going to heed these instructions of God, then we need not heed any of the others as well. And unfortunately, among many religious people, that's the way they do. They don't heed any of them but the ones they want to. And we cannot do that. The Bible clearly teaches the folly of such disobedience. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps, Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. For the next part of our lesson, I want us to focus for a while on the work of elders. The work of elders is chiefly spiritual. It is a chiefly spiritual work. And as any man contemplates the idea of being an elder, he needs to be thinking of it as a spiritual work. It is the most spiritual work that one can be engaged in life. As such, it is a very heavy responsibility. And as I think about anyone engaged in spiritual work, whether it is preaching or supervising and leading God's people, I have to go back to that passage that has come to mean so much to me in Joshua 1 and verse 8. Where when Joshua took over the leadership of the people of God after the death of Moses, God said to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may walk according to all that is written therein." To me, that is the motto, should be the motto of anyone engaged in the work of the Lord. And especially is this true of elders. There needs to be constant time spent studying God's Word. The book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, that you may do according to all that is written therein. So the work of elders is a highly spiritual work. We've read Acts 20:28. That's one of the passages that also talks about the work of elders. Feeding the flock. Feeding the flock means the teaching, the exhortation, the admonishing that they need to have. And any flock of people is going to need that kind of thing. I enjoy looking at passages such as we looked at this morning in 1 Corinthians, but I'm turning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 talks about edification, exhortation, consolation. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we find the same idea of variety of teaching. The teaching is all God's Word, but what that teaching does, look in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 14. "We exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." The elders are to feed the church of the Lord, which He purchased with His own blood. According to Peter in 1 Peter 5:2, they are to tend the flock, to look after the flock, be aware of the sheep and what the sheep need, and they need to tend the flock. In Hebrews chapter 13, twice, verse 7 and verse 17, they are spoken of as having the rule over you. Not a dictatorial rule, but a rule in the sense of supervising and superintending and guiding and leading. So they rule the church. And in verse 17, notice another thing it says. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls, as they that shall give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief, for this were unprofitable to you. They watch in behalf of your souls. You know, we're supposed to watch in behalf of our own souls, but we need help. We need help. Sometimes we fail to see something we need to see. And depending upon the level of maturity and how long we've been a Christian, how much we know of the Bible, we may do a better or a worse job looking after our own souls. The elders are therefore to look after our souls, to help us see those things that we need to be doing that perhaps we are not doing. This is part of their work. Turning back to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17. Timothy, or Paul writes to Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and in teaching." Now in this passage, those who labor in the word and in teaching, this refers to elders who devote their full time to the idea of teaching, going from house to house, dealing with the people, bringing them in. They are devoting their full time to teaching the Word of God. So when he says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those," the double honor means the esteem that we need to have for them because they do that work, but also the idea of supporting them if they give their full time to that work. Now this is not something that has to be done, but it is something that can be done. And if an elder gives himself full time to that work, then it would be appropriate for him to be supported and thus be counted worthy of double honor. And verse 18 helps to show that that's the point being made. "For the Scripture says, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his hire." So Paul uses one of the same expressions he uses in 1 Corinthians 9 when he's talking about the support of a preacher of the gospel. Here, when he's talking about the idea of an elder who devotes his time to the word and to teaching, let him be counted worthy of double honor. So to labor in the word and in teaching is something else that the elders do. 1 Timothy 3, while we are right there close, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 5, in the list of qualifications for elders, the point is made, "But if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God?" Taking care of the church of God is another way of describing the work of elders. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, notice, "We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Again, over here is not stressing the idea of rank. It is not a matter of rank. It is a matter of position. A position of oversight and leadership. And we need to understand that actually, though God has ordained this arrangement, all of us are a part of that arrangement voluntarily. In other words, the elders have no power, no earthly power to compel. The only way they can compel is by using the Word of God and persuasion. On the other hand, you and I voluntarily submit to their leadership and to their guidance. Oh, and it is certainly to our benefit to do so. Now, sometimes when we talk about the work of elders, There are those who say, oh, their work is entirely spiritual. They're not supposed to make any decisions with regard to the physical things and the money and things like that. Simply not so. Simply not so. In Acts 11, when the brethren at Antioch decided to send relief to the churches that were in Judea, or the brethren that were in Judea, listen to what it says. This is the close of Acts chapter 11. Verse 29. And the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren that dwelt in Judea, which also they did, sending it to the elders. What? The relief. The relief. Now, they could have taken several trucks full of turnips down there. But I don't think they took turnips. I think they took money. The money was what they took down there in order that the brethren in that area could have the wherewithal to buy what they need. Whatever it was, they sent it to the elders. That meant that the elders were given these resources in order to use them for the needy that were down there in the churches of Judea. So that means that this was a part of their responsibility. It was a part of their tending the flock. It was a matter of their supervising the flock just as surely as anything else they did. So though we can say that the emphasis upon the elder's work is spiritual, yet he also has the responsibility to see after even the physical things that have to do with the church. Now then, let's spend just a moment talking about the church's responsibilities to the elders and the verses that talk about this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12, Paul encourages these relatively brand new Christians. We beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. Now we need to understand that the men we have as elders are not in this for the honor. But there is honor involved. And we need to give them that honor because of the kind of men they are and because of the work God has given them to do. And I am so impressed that this doesn't say you ought to think a lot of them. It says esteem them exceeding highly. And so that's emphatic. And it's not my emphasis. It is God's emphasis. And so we need to really think about that. We need to know them. We need to know them. Not just who they are, but we need to know them. And they need to know us. Do you know our elders? Do all of you know our elders? Do you even know who they are? I almost think it'd be a good idea if you'd stand up. I'd like everybody to be sure you know these men. Would our elders stand up so that our people can see you? And if you don't know them, I want you to know them. Now, these are the men. This is Charles Bowen. This is Ralph Gregg, Wayne Holt, Fred Richter, Bobby Ogles, and Bill Murrell. These are our elders. Thank you. Thank you. And this is Bible. We need to know them. We have 250 people. We need to know them. And like I say, we don't need to just know that's who they are. We need to get acquainted with them. And we need to esteem them exceeding highly in love for their work's sake. And here's another thing that is so impressive to me, going back to Hebrews chapter 13. What a wonderful thing it is to have men who are good elders. Look at Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Now, I really like to... We're almost through. But I want to contrast verse 7 and verse 17. Verse 7 says, remember them that had the rule over you. Remember them. That seems to me to be talking about people who are gone. They used to be. Remember them that had the rule over you. Men that spake unto you, again in the past, that spake unto you the word of God. This is the work they did. And considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. Now that puts a load on the elders to be the kind of men that they are. But it puts a load on you and me to remember these men. And I'll tell you, when I think about elders I have known, there are some of them that really stand out. Brother Crawley is one of them. When I knew him many, many years ago, over 40 years ago, I met him. And at that time, he was old. Especially to me at the time, he was old. But boy, was he a great man, a great elder. It meant a lot to me, and a lot to me and Sandra, and a lot to the Lees and so on. I remember him, and he made such a strong impression upon me. And another man, H.D. Puckett, this is not the preacher, but this was one of the finest men I ever knew in the congregation in Meridian, Mississippi. Again, I was a very young man. Oh, I was so impressed with him as a student of the Bible, as a man of strength, and a man of great spirituality. And we've got some men here that I think are going to be memorable men just like that. And so let us remember their lives, and considering the issue of their life, imitate their faith. And then notice verse 17, because now this is in the present. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls as they that shall give account. We need to love them. We need to love them as fathers. And we need to listen to what they say. We need to let them help us. Instead of being defiant toward them, we always need to let them help us. We need to be willing to be fed. We need to be willing to be tended. So, in conclusion, elders are ordained of God and made bishops by the Holy Spirit, who has told us what their qualifications are and that we are to have them. As I go about, sometimes I find congregations that for years have not had elders. Now, recently I had occasion to know of a church that had qualified men. They had qualified men. But that church did not, there were some in that church who did not want elders. So they brought objections. One objection was, one of the men had a business in another town. He had a business in another town, 12 miles away. So, you see, he couldn't be an elder. Another one had been seen in a Bible class with his eyes shut one time. So, obviously, he couldn't be an elder. In other words, they didn't want him. And the preacher, I thought, said something that was very, very important. He said, "Do not expect God to bless a church that ignores His Word. Don't expect God to bless a church that ignores God's arrangement." And I think those are frightful words, but I think they're true. So I'm so thankful that we have the elders we have. I respect them. I love them. I appreciate them. And I'm thankful we've got them. And I want us to have a study today just about them and about their work. And I'm thinking about tonight having a lesson having to do with deacons. So, we'll see about that. If you're not a Christian today, why not become a Christian? Believing that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized to have your sins removed. God has done all the hard stuff so that you and I can do the easy part. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing.